Each one, it's good to be here with you. It's been a very encouraging morning, and just trust that as we spend a few minutes in the Word, that your hearts would be further encouraged. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. That's where we'll be taking our main text. We are going to be looking at several others before that, though. And I just want to let you know that we're getting very close to wrapping this series on the statement of faith. I've been hearing a little bit of feedback that maybe it's time to move on to other things. But be patient. If the return of Christ comes before we're finished, that we're fine with that. So anyhow, we just trust that it has been an informative, but also both an informative and transformative time of building deeper convictions and understanding. As is normally the case, you know, the teacher learns more than the student. And I know I've learned. I have my understanding has been deepened on some of these core doctrines. So it was almost 2 years ago. It was, I think, the June of 23 in our outdoor service, if you recall, that I launched the series here on the Statement of Faith. I think that message was entitled, A Statement of Faith, Does It Divide or Unite? And I think we concluded that it does both. So anyhow, we won't get into that. What I do want to say is that we want to make sure, I just want to emphasize that we don't lift a statement of faith this is not inspired as is the Bible. Okay, it's not inspired as is the Bible, and we always want to guard against lifting it to that level. But it is a document that explains how we interpret the Scriptures. That's why it's necessary. And so I would just continue to encourage you to keep familiarizing yourself with that document as a core guiding information and explanation of how we view the Scriptures. So, yes, we only have a few more. Most of them have been taught by between Layton and Jake and I. And if you recall, Brother Stephen Russell taught on the one on non-resistance or suffering love. And Brother Shannon Martin, we had him in for a weekend, and he taught on church and state and the separation of two kingdoms. And then we are taking the last statement, which is the return of Christ, and we are saying Keith is teaching on that one. So we won't touch on that any further than what he is. This morning I'll be teaching, Lord willing, on the Article 18 that's entitled Holiness and Christian Integrity. And as you've noted already, I'm sure, that we've entitled the message, Honesty, the Path to Integrity. Honesty being the path to integrity. If I were to sum up and sort of put it in a nutshell, a thesis or a summary, a guiding thought of this message, it would be framed something like this. Honesty is the vehicle that generates integrity. Integrity is required to foster trust and strong relationships. And so this sort of summarizes where I felt the Lord taking us this morning. And I would like to go to the article. It's a rather short one. So I want to read the entire article. And I want you to give a special note to the underlined phrases and words in this article. Article 18, Holiness and Christian Integrity, it reads like this. We believe that it is a Christian obligation to be strictly truthful. I was intrigued with some of these phrases and some of these, the way it's framed here. It's a Christian obligation to be strictly truthful and transparent in life and doctrine with no secrecy or hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus Christ has forbidden his followers to use any and all oaths because of the finite limitations of human beings and the obligation always to speak the truth. In legal matters, we therefore simply affirm the truth. We are opposed to membership in any organization in which membership would involve an unequal yoke with unbelievers, we believe that it is in the church that we should find love, fellowship, and security. And then we have a number of verses or passages of scripture, and we're going to be looking at those. But just a comment maybe before we go into those, we're mainly going to be looking at the first half of this article, and for the message this morning. I just thought it would be healthy for us to just look at each one of these passages and just read these verses. Sometimes we, don't spend a lot of time, maybe as much, in just reading the scripture. We do that before the message. But I am going to just read these passages of scripture, Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you can follow along on the PowerPoint, starting verse 33 to 37. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely.'" By the way, that's the ninth commandment. "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yea be yea, and your no, no. Let it be yes, yes, and no, no." You can see that I learned it, right, many, many years ago as the King James Version, yea, yea, no, no, or nay, nay. "For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And by the way, this is a bunny trail, but my parents, my mom especially, made us memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7, probably when I was, 8, 9, I'm not sure how old. But these verses are still etched in my mind. Nay, nay, yay, yay. All right, Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. And again, Jesus is speaking. And this was when the Pharisees were challenging Jesus on his authority. And his response was, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sacrifices the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrifices the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." I want to go over to John 18, verse 20. Jesus answered, by the way, I think it was this passage where they're challenging his authority. Yes, it was in this chapter or this passage. And Jesus answered, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing." That's called transparency. "In secret I have said nothing." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" Quoting from Zechariah, I believe. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my beloved. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then one more passage in James chapter 5, verse 12. It says again, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And Father, may the reader understand and receive these instructive words. Amen. These verses are certainly not an exhaustive list. In fact, there are a number of other passages of Scripture that come to my mind that I read in my study that would definitely align with this article that we read. But since we're going to focus mainly on honesty being a path to integrity, I've opted to use a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 as the main text. And again, I want you just to note some of the underlined phrases there. It reads like verses 25 and also verse 29. And the passage reads like this, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now there are so many different ways and so many different directions that we could go with this subject, but I sensed a direction from the Lord to simply present three instructive thoughts as it relates to this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians. Three instructive thoughts. The first one that I would like to give to you, the first instructive thought is to nip lying in the bud. Verse 29 begins with the word therefore, and my predecessor used to instruct us that if the text uses the word therefore, you need to see why it's there for, right? It's a little bit of bad grammar, but I think the point is made. Why is therefore therefore? And so I would just suggest that whenever we see the phrase or the word therefore, it is calling for context. When a verse starts with therefore, the author is building on what has already been said or what has come before that, or perhaps even referring to the larger theme of the entire letter. And so to understand the context of putting away lying and to speak truth to the neighbor, let's just take a little bit of a look at the surrounding verses. And I would suggest that I would see two themes that we need to consider. First of all, if we look just prior to the verse 25 and verses 17 through 24, it is clearly defining the transformative work of Jesus Christ when one puts off the conduct of darkened practices and they put on the conduct of Christ Jesus, which is true and righteous, the true righteousness and holiness that verse 29 talks about. I want to read those verses because I think it's important for us to see the context. In verse 17, it reads like this, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes into verse 25, and he says, therefore, because of you having put off the old man and having put on the new person, exactly what Brother Kermit was talking about, dying to self and raising up a new person, put away lying. It's for that reason. But there's an even greater overarching theme in that rallies around the theme of being in Christ. In the whole book of Ephesians is sort of this idea of being in Christ. This phrase in Christ, or something similar to it, its equivalent, is used 36 times in the book of Ephesians, as he addresses the believers at Ephesus. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And as Pastor Layton taught us when he preached through the book of Ephesians, he said that this phrase can be used both as indicatives or imperatives, or as statements or commands. Sometimes it's given as a statement. This is who you are. Other times it's calling you to be in Christ Jesus. In essence, if you were to combine both of these thoughts, it would read something like this. Because you are in Christ, and because you have put off the old man, and you put on Christ, you put away lying. It's that simple. Lying should have no part of the person who is in Christ Jesus. And the sooner that you nip lying in the bud, it is better, especially when thinking about a child. Many years ago, when I was a young father, I had a man in my life, another father in my life, who was perhaps 10 to 12 years my senior, who cared enough about me and our family to give me some very timely advice that shaped my parenting skills very profoundly, both Glad and I. And if possible, I would like to share, I would like to pass on his wise words of exhortation, and I would like to pass that on to every young parent that is here this morning, or parents with a young family. And if I could just spare a few minutes of your time, of some undivided attention, I will share with you his words of wisdom that he gave to me. In essence, he said something like this. He said, James, he said, you will save yourself years of grief down the road if you pay close attention to the sin of lying in your young children. I discipline for lying more severely than any other sin, because once the sin of lying becomes embedded into the heart of the child, you no longer have a basis for relationship. Lying destroys any basis of truth, and when you don't have truth, you have no foundation to build on. So be very discerning to call out lying and to nip it in the bud as early as possible. Have a no lying, have a zero tolerance policy for lying in your home. And I can't tell you how appreciative I am of his wise words, and I pass that along to you as young parents. Listen, parents, you are much older and much wiser than your children. Plus, you have the Spirit of God in your life. Perhaps they don't. The Holy Spirit can alert you to the sin of lying if you stay tuned to the Holy Spirit, and when the Spirit prompts you, when your spirit senses that there is untruth in the air, probe into it. Don't let it slide, and don't necessarily buy the first answer that is given. Your creative adult experience to inquire, use your creative adult experience to inquire from different angles to see whether all responses align. Because here's the deal. The more often your child wins when they lie, the shrewder and more devious they become, and the more difficult it will be to root out that sin. Recently, I heard a story about three boys in Jackson, Mississippi, who came to school late one day. And they finally showed up about 2 hours late, about 10 o'clock in the morning. And the truth is that they had been fishing. And as they were on their way to school, they decided together that their excuse would be that they had a flat tire. And so they got to school, and they told their teacher that they had a flat tire. And she said, well, that's fine, that's no problem. She said, now, I want you boys to sit in separate seats, and she divided them away from each other. She said, I do need to give you just a little bit of a test. She said, if it's only going to be one question, and if you pass the test in 30 seconds or less, there will be no punishment. And so she sat them apart from each other, and she told them to take out a piece of paper, and she asked them the question, which tire? Which tire? You say you had a flat tire. Which one was it? You see, it took only one question for the boys to be found out. They didn't think that far when they were choosing which lie they were going to tell. And you parents can use that same style of wisdom with your children. You know why I feel so passionate about this? Because you don't want to wake up one day when your child is in its teens and you suddenly realize that there's no basis for trust. I've sat with parents, grieving parents, who are there, and I'm telling you, you don't want to find yourself in that state. And my encouragement to you is nip it in the bud. And by the way, this exhortation doesn't only apply to children. If you're an adult and you find yourself snared in the sin of lying, put it away. Put it away. It is not for the child of God. Satan, the father of lies, Satan is the father of lies, and as a child of God, we ought not be under his influence. The second instructive thought that I'd like to share with you is to make honesty a prerequisite. Now, I would suggest that it's not just enough to put away lying, although that's very, very important, but that's not enough because it's possible to speak without lying, yet not be fully honest. And this can happen in two ways. One way is through omission, meaning that not all relevant information is revealed. Perhaps something has been said that is not maybe an outright lie, but what has been omitted or not said can spin the story a certain way. Another way to speak without lying, yet not be fully honest, is through paltering. Paltering involves using ambiguous or evasive language to create a misleading impression. I'm sure all of you, all of us probably here this morning, have bumped into something like this, some kind of manipulation with words that has given a different thought or a different meaning to what really has been said. And probably some of the most skilled people in wordsmithing in devious ways are those in journalism, particularly those perhaps from the liberal media. And sometimes I'm just astounded how they can take what someone has said and spin the story in such a way that is nearly completely the opposite of what was intended to be said. It's rather astounding. It's actually an art, I would say, but it's an art of a dark nature, especially when used in the flesh. The question I would have with you, and I'm not promoting you to read, a lot of liberal media, but do you take what they say at face value? Well, do you just receive it all as the way it's given? And my guess is, of course we don't. And why not? And the reason is because enough stories have been spun by them to invalidate their integrity. They can say whatever they want, and we don't know whether it's true or not. Perhaps the cry of wolf has come too often, and so it makes us pretty skeptical. You see, honesty is the pathway to integrity. You show me a trustworthy person, and I will show you a person who is honest. It's a person whose yes is yes, and his no is no. You can shake a hand with an honest person, and their integrity means enough to them that they are going to stick to their word, and they don't need a contract to hold them to it. Being honest with yourself and others just saves yourself a lot of time and a lot of energy because your energy can be put in moving things forward rather than retracing your step and always looking back to make sure that you're not being found out. You see, a devious man or a devious person always needs to be looking back to make sure that their tracks are covered. But like the scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. And I can tell you that my mom pounded the fear of God in me with this verse. And I'm okay with that. Sometime falsehood will catch up with you. If not in this life, then in the life to come. And so you will never escape it. And so my encouragement to you is, why not live in the truth now? The third and final instructive thought that I would like to leave with you is to allow integrity to minister grace to you. Verse 29 in this passage in Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Now I want to close this point by asking the why question. Why does honesty and integrity matter? And I would respond by saying that it is good. It imparts grace to those who bump into it. The fact is, it's just very pleasant to hang out with trustworthy people, right? Honesty and integrity imparts grace to those who encounter it. You know, you also know the opposite. The person that you can't trust. And you're never quite sure what to believe and what not to believe. It's just very pleasant to be with honest people. There's no pretension. There's nothing to cover up. There's nothing to gloss over that's being glossed over. You get what you see. appropriate transparency draws you in. It makes you want to be with that person. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Secondly, an honest person. I would also like to just submit to you that an honest person or a person with integrity typically starts by giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. There we go. I'm not talking about being gullible or naive. I'm not talking about just not being wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. But what I am talking about is starting with an expectation of integrity because that's who we are. When there's a pattern of questioning integrity and honesty in another person, then I find myself asking the question, why is there a pattern here? Why is this person always questioning the integrity of another person? Perhaps it's one of the teachers, Mr. Dave, his administrator, and he makes a call of some kind, and his integrity is put into question. Should we not, as believers of God, start from this premise, saying, look, I know Dave. And he's a good man. He's a person of integrity. Courtney's a person of integrity, or one of the other teachers. They're people of integrity. And I'm going to start from that premise. I might not quite understand what's going on, but I know, too, that they're man enough or woman enough for me to come and have a good conversation with them and just say, hey, I'm not sure if I understand the call that you made, but help me understand it. I know you're not trying to manipulate the situation. You start from the premise of integrity because that's who you are, and you think of others from that same basis. Obviously, when the trust has been destroyed, it takes a while for that to be rebuilt. But we should always attempt to try to start from that premise rather than always be in a skeptic mode and trying to think of what is trying to be pulled over the eyes. It raises a question in my mind. Is it because there are integrity issues and that's why the question of integrity is always being raised? And I'll just leave that as a question. So I just submit to you these three instructive thoughts as we conclude again by reading the first part of the statement. If you can just spin it forward one more time. We believe that it is a Christian obligation to be strictly truthful and transparent in life and doctrine with no secrecy or hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus has forbidden to his followers the use of any and all oaths because of the finite limitation of human beings and the obligation always to speak the truth. You see, when our yes is yes and our no means no, you don't need anything extra. It's the dishonest person who needs to bolster their facts with the phrase, I swear or I promise. A trustworthy person has no need of adding to what has been said. Let's pause for prayer. Father, as we've looked at your word and your call for us to put away lying and to speak truth and to be people of integrity, Lord, I pray that would filter out of these walls and into the community in ways that will be impacting. Lord, we take a different stance sometimes from that of the world because of our truthfulness, and sometimes we pay a price for being truthful, but that's okay because that's what you are, that's your character, that's your nature. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have that same nature, that same spirit. in us. I want to pray this in your name with thanksgiving. Amen.